y'all be seated.
Good morning, everyone, and on behalf of Black Student Outreach, I'd like to welcome you to our Black History Month Chapel this morning. First, we have one announcement in regards to Studio 89. On Saturday night from 9 p.m. to 1 a.m., Black Student Outreach, in conjunction with ESA and the Alcohol Awareness Committee, will be presenting Studio 89. It will be held in the Stevens Art Studio right across from the gym. There'll be a $1 cover charge for admission. It'll be featuring live music by the Orville Hammond Trio of Eastman School of Music. And we would just ask that you dress nicely, okay? Thank you very much. Throughout Black History Month, we've been doing profiles of people in Black history. And this morning we're going to have Patrick Bramwini come and do our profile. But before he comes, we're going to have special singing by Michelle Robinson, Alicia Beckford, Judith Rapley, and myself, Tyra Wilcox.
Thank you.
The Black History Month is an American event, but I felt Black history is incomplete unless linked to its roots, that is, in Africa. African Americans today have a great challenge, that is, to re-examine their attitudes towards Africa and move from mere sentiment and political rhetoric to practical involvement in the African cause. This morning, I want to present an example of a man highly respected in Africa because, as a successful Black American, he made great contributions to the African history. He is Ralph Bunche, a former Undersecretary to the United Nations. He has many memorials in Africa, including Ralph Bunche Road in Nairobi, Kenya, where my home church is located, and which is very close to the University College Daystar, which I attended. Everyone who worked or works at the United Nations remembers Ralph Bunche as the greatest mediator that world body ever heard. They remember him also as a hardworking man with a soft voice and very kind eyes who could work his staff to exhaustion one day and listen to their personal problems for hours the next one. The leaders of most of the countries of Africa and Asia hold him in very high esteem. Many of the African nations owe their peaceful shift from colonial territories to independent states in a large measure to him. Many leaders of other nations remember Ralph Bunche as the only man whom they trusted to mediate their disputes. Those in the field of political science know him very well, for he wrote books on the subject and became president of the American Political Science Association. Those who have followed the progress of Black Americans in this country know, for not only was Ralph the black man to receive a PhD in political science, but also he was the first to hold a desk job in the State Department. And he was also the first Black American to win the Nobel Peace Prize, the highest such honor in the world. Ralph managed to secure a peace treaty between Israel and the Arab countries that would last essentially for 20 years, and for which he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. He brought peace to the Congo and to Cyprus. There is a public school, number 132 in Nairobi, in New York City, named after him. As an American, Ralph Bunche reached the pinnacle of international stature and success. The international respect he earned can be compared only to that of Presidents Woodrow Wilson and John F. Kennedy. As a black man, he made it in the white world like few other blacks could have been able to. Yet his pride in being black and his refusal to bow to racism were stronger than that of any black leader. As a man, he somehow managed to develop and retain an honesty, a sincerity, a sense of who he was, and an ability to believe in and act upon what he thought was right that most men strive for in their lives, but never achieve. With all the success, he was in many ways an obscure man. But the story of Ralph Bunche is a wonderful story and one that should be shared for all. One of the most gratifying aspects of Ralph's work with the emerging African nations during the last half of the 1950s was that every country that achieved independence in those years did so without bloodshed or war. It was a tribute not only to the young countries and to their former colonial rulers, but also to the United Nations and Ralph Bunche in particular. But with the dawning of the new decade, the peaceful shift of much of Africa from colonized territories to independent nations ended. In 1960, shortly after gaining independence from Belgium, the Congo erupted in chaotic civil war. Katanga province, under the leadership of Moise Tshombe, threatened to secede from the new country. The Belgians began to return in and attempt to establish order. Fighting between the Congolese and Belgians was fierce and bloody. Ralph Bunche took over the guidance of a UN peacekeeping force in that country. His job was difficult and manifold. He had to prevent Katanga from seceding, get Belgium's withdrawal from the country, hold off interference by Russia and the United States, bring a measure of unity to the country, and make sure the new state was running smoothly before the United Nations could get out. Not only was it a difficult task, it was a dangerous one as well. Once Ralph was arrested and almost shot by black Congolese soldiers who mistook him for a sun-tanned Belgian. Happily, he was able to convince the soldiers of his real identity. The Congo crisis also brought personal tragedy for RAF. In 1961, UN Secretary General Dag Hammarskjöld, whom RAF had gotten to know very well during the Suez crisis, and with whom he had worked closely ever since, was killed in a plane crash while on flight to the Congo to negotiate a ceasefire between Shombe and Adwala. This was the second close friend RAF had lost in the course of UN peace attempts, but in this case, he was greatly strengthened. The Congo, or present-day Zaire, was probably the United Nations' finest hour, and an American political scientist later wrote, for it prevented a major war in the center of Africa that would have destroyed much of Congo's populations as well as of other African peoples. It secured Congo's freedom from the Belgians, prevented Russian interference, averted a possible war between Russia and the US in the Congo that would have probably spread and maintained territorial integrity of the Congo and saved a nurtured government that would give the new country a chance of survival. This was all done by RAF Bench.
Going to try and keep introductions brief. Our speaker to this morning, her name is Evangelist Geneva Miller. She is an associate in the Higher Education Opportunities Program for the State of New York in Albany. She has been an associate with the state since January of 1988. And prior to that, she has had 20 years experience in programs for minorities and the disadvantaged, including the director of HEOP and the Office of Minority Student Affairs and assistant professor at the Rochester Institute of Technology. Along with Evangelist Miller this morning, we have Missionary Nellie Blake, who is the pastor's wife at First Warren Church of the Living God in Rochester, New York. Before our speaker comes, Missionary Blake is going to come and lead us in a word of prayer. Immediately following her will be our speaker. I'd ask that you would join me in welcoming them to our campus.
Praise the Lord. And it's all right if you respond and say praise the Lord as well, because he's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. Let's look to the Lord. Lord God, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving and with praise. We thank you for being so good and kind to us. We thank you for the way that you blessed us along the dangerous highway, how you brought us here safely. Now, Lord, we're here for a specific reason. And we pray, God, that you would send your anointing this morning upon this service. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint the speaker. God, let your Shekinah glory overshadow this place today in Jesus' name. Anoint our ears and open our hearts to be receptive to your word. Bless us, Lord, through your word this day. So when we leave this place, we can certainly leave saying that we have been in your presence. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, walls. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, come on, you can do. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, that's much better. Give yourselves a hand. Today I honor the Lord Jesus and to your president, acting president, Brother Bentz, and to Sister Tara Wilcox, my friend and sister in the Lord, and to the members of the BSO. I also want to honor the Lord for Sister Blake, my traveling companion. To all of you under the sound of my voice this morning, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you have given me to be here today. And if you don't mind, I'd just like to say, hallelujah! Praise God. Praise the Lord. I finally made it to Houghton College. I've been thinking about coming here for some time. Tara mentioned to me sometime last year, I believe it was around September or so, about the possibility of coming to Houghton. And we were working with my schedule, and somehow or other, because I have to travel a great deal, we weren't able to put the times together. And finally, we were able to set up a firm date when I would be able to come here. So I'm just glad to be here this morning. Praise the Lord. In a place where I've never been before. And I'm excited about what is happening at Houghton College. Recently, I ran into a friend of mine, Mr. James Norfleet, who is the HEOP director at Nyack College right outside of New York City. And he mentioned to me that he had been here a couple of weeks ago. And he shared with me how much he enjoyed his fellowship with you. And it made me a little jealous. And I told him, I said, well, in a couple of days I'll be there, so I will be able to have the same kind of experience. But I just wanted to see Houghton College for myself. I read your catalogs and I read all the materials that Tara sent to me in the mail. And I just wanted to see what it would be like to be at a Christ-centered liberal arts college. I just wanted to see what it would be like to be at a Jesus-focused, Jesus-inspired liberal arts college. Now, I went to the University of Rochester. I did my undergraduate work. And as many of you know, the University of Rochester is a liberal arts college. But I expect that if I were on the campus of a Christ-centered liberal arts college, that there would be a great deal of difference in terms of what's going on here and what would be going on, let's say, at the University of Rochester. And so I come to see how the difference is manifested at Houghton College. I've been to Elam Bible Institute. I was a student there. And I also was a student at the Colgate Rochester Divinity School. And I just wanted to see how the students at Houghton College, what you're doing, and I wanted to see the unique way that you're going about the business, according to what you say in your catalog, of lifting up the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. If anybody out there can say amen, it's all right with me. You know, when I was thinking about coming to Houghton, I sat down and I began to think, and so often I do this, about the condition of the world. And as many of you know, all you have to do is to pick up your newspaper. And you can get a pretty good overview of what is going on in the world. And I picked up my newspaper and I began to look over the headlines. And I saw items like huge budget deficit. Our economy has gone haywire. There's corruption in high places in this country. Murder, abortion, robberies, incest, wars and rumors of wars. Violence is on the rampage. Drugs, drugs, drugs everywhere. Even in the elementary schools in this country. And you know what? In the midst of all this, I'm just glad for the hope that I have in Jesus. I'm glad about that this morning. The songwriter said it so beautifully when he said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." He went on to say, he said, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, totally, completely lean on Jesus' name." And then he said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, everywhere else, all other ground is sinking sand." And I'm glad this morning because my sense of security is not dependent on how much money I have in the bank. I'm glad this morning because my sense of security doesn't have anything to do with whether the stock market goes up or it goes down. And this morning I'm glad that my sense of security doesn't have anything to do with how many college degrees I acquire. But my hope, now, I can't speak for you, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, I only can talk about myself. You see, there will come a time in each of our lives when we will have to give an account for where our hope lies. Over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and somewhere around the 16th verse, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples at Caesarea at Philippi, he raised the question and he said to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to answer him, and they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're Jeremiah, and others say that you're just one of the prophets." And Jesus turned around and he turned the question around and he faced them squarely and he said to them, "Whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And that's where my hope is this morning. And he went on to say, "And it's upon this rock that I build my church. And the devil and all of his imps, if you'll let me say it my way, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Praise the Lord. So this morning, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There are many men, women, boys, and girls who take refuge and seek relief in alcohol and drugs. And this morning they are accepting less. For all of these things will surely pass away. But Jesus, and that's what I like about Jesus this morning, he never, never, never fails. You ought to give him a hand clap. Praise the Lord. Put your hands together. Hallelujah. Jesus never fails. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? If you believe it, say amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. Turn around and tap your neighbor on your shoulder and say, neighbor, let me hear you say it. Neighbor, Jesus never fails. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We sing a song in our churches, and the song says, "Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord." Amen. Somebody may be concerned about the grammar this morning, but that's all right with me. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I can affirm this morning like the Apostle Paul when he said, "I know in whom I have believed." And if I could say it my way, I would say, "I know that I know that I know in whom I believe this morning." And then he went on to say, he said, "And not only that, but I'm persuaded. I'm fully convinced. I'm persuaded this morning that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I stopped by this morning to let you know that just in case you've read it in the books, just in case this morning you have read it in the books and you don't know it in your heart, Jesus is alive and well. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's alive and well this morning. We sing a song and the song says, "God's not dead." And guess what? Neither are his people. The Bible says that that same spirit that raised Jesus Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's not dead. And the song says, "I can feel him in my hands. I could feel him in my feet. I could feel him all over me. Praise the Lord. You'll have to excuse me this morning, but I'm excited about what I got. Praise the Lord. I hope that's all right with you. I'm excited about what I have in Jesus this morning. I feel the joy bells ringing on the inside for what Jesus has done for me. Now, many I know criticize us for being overly emotional. Praise the Lord. And certainly, sometimes that may be the case. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you something. There's something that I just don't understand. And maybe while I'm here at Houghton College today, you'll be able to help me to understand this thing. If you know Jesus in your heart, I mean really know him, okay? If you become a new creation according to how the scripture describes it over in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And if you have become a new creation by giving your life over to Jesus Christ and letting him be Lord of your life, I just can't understand why every now and then, you can't feel his presence in your hands, in your feet, all over you. I can't understand it. When you look around and witness the grace and the mercy of God, when you see the wonder of his creation, when you see the miracles that he has wrought in the lives of so many people, and when you think on how he brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light, if you don't feel like shedding a tear sometime, if you don't feel like clapping your hands sometime, if you don't feel like throwing your hands up sometime, then I got a recommendation for you this morning. If you have gotten to the point where you become so stiff and cold in this thing and you intellectualize your relationship with Jesus, if you've gotten to the point where you have more enthusiasm and more exuberance at a football game than you do for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, then the priorities have gotten, if you allow me to say it, screwed up. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying this morning that you don't know Jesus. Let me tell you a story of something that happened to me. I remember when my daughter was small and she came in the house and she was very dirty. And I told her, I said, her name is Lisa. I said, Lisa, go in the bathroom and take a bath because you're dirty. And she came out of the bathtub and she still had smudges of dirt on her face. And she had smudges of dirt still on her hands. And I said to her, I could tell from the water that she really had been in the bathtub. And I said to her, I want you to go back. And this time when you go back, I want you to make sure that the job is really done. Stay in the water long enough to let it do what it's supposed to do. And that's my recommendation to you this morning. If you can't feel the joy of the Lord, then I recommend this morning that you go back to your prayer closet, that you go back to the place where you first believe. And then I want you to do this. I want you to seek the Lord and stay there. stay there. Stay there till you feel him. We need joy. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus is not stuck on the crosses that so many of us wear around our neck for jewelry. He's not stuck on the crosses, nor is he lying somewhere in a graveyard. Yes, he went down in the grave, but somebody doesn't know that he got up. Jesus went down in the grave, whooped the devil on his own territory. Hallelujah. Whooped him up real good. Ascended back to glory. To his rightful place at the right hand of God, where he sits making intercession for you and I. He's not dead. He's alive forevermore. And this is the good news. And that's why we can have a smile on our face when we share it. We can tell somebody, I got some good news. Praise the Lord. Because there is hope for a dying world. Hallelujah. One songwriter says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fears are gone. Because I know that he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. And brothers and sisters, as you are preparing for ministry, whether your major is sociology, engineering, mathematics, or from whatever vantage point you are anchored to serve from, I am sure you know that there is much work to be done. And as you bring your observance of Black History Month to a close, I want to first of all compliment you on the theme, Reflections of the Past. But I wonder, after going through this month of Black History observance, what you really have learned as you have reflected in the past. I hope that you have learned that America has a sordid past when it comes to the treatments of blacks in this country. I hope that you have learned that the peculiar institution of slavery and racism in the United States has taken a devastating toll on black Americans. I hope you have learned that this is the work of your forefathers. Many who call themselves Christians. I hope that you have learned how much you need black history. Gerda Lerner says it best when she says, for blacks, black history arouses our sense of pride in a legitimate past. For we have many accomplishments and achievements that we can be proud of. And it enhances our self-respect and provides us with heroes and leaders with whom black people can identify. She goes on to say, but for whites, black history serves as an antidote to centuries of racist indoctrination. Listen to this carefully. Black history for whites serves as an antidote to centuries of racist indoctrination. You must understand that you are being held responsible today for the crimes of your forefathers because you are beneficiaries of what they have done. for the power and privilege that you enjoy as white people in this nation, in this college. If we just consider where the power resides and sheer numbers and the standards of success and normalcy in this environment, we cannot help but draw one conclusion when we walk around the campus of Houghton College. And that conclusion is, at Houghton College, it's right to be white. And I hope you understand that as long as you enjoy the benefits of the racist crimes committed against blacks and people of color in this country, you help to perpetuate racism. I hope you understand here at Houghton College that for black students, the pressure to be white is ingrained in virtually everything that happens here. In order to be accepted by you, to the extent that that is fully possible, they must give up a part of themselves in order to be able to survive in this predominantly white institution. So what is there here in this Christ-centered, Jesus-focused, Jesus-inspired liberal arts college that affirms for blacks and people of color that they're okay? What is here? Outside of what they do for one another. You should know that the statistics show that you as white students in this Christ-centered liberal arts college, just because you are white, you have a better chance of achieving your goals than your black counterparts sitting a few seats away from you in this same Christ-centered liberal arts college. I hope that you have learned that a reflection of America's sordid past was exemplified in the young man, the young black elementary school youngster who took 411 vials of crack to his elementary school classroom in New York City 2 weeks ago. I hope you understand that a reflection of this sordid past is exemplified in the thousands of black youth on street corners, in crack alleys, in jails, or the fact that 50% of black students in high school do not complete high school, but that 16% only of white students do not complete high school. I cite these statistics for you this morning, not so that you can quickly criticize blacks for what they're not doing and get back into the pattern of blaming the victim, but so that you can see yourselves. Lastly, I hope that you've learned that the situation is not really hopeless, because you can make a difference. I believe today that the Lord is looking for builders. Not yuppies, not bumpies, but the Lord is looking for builders. The Lord is looking for men and women who are willing to make a sacrifice from a cushy, cozy job, and who are willing to go where the need is, and who are willing to hear the call to rectify the wrongs that have been done against black Americans. I hope that as you consider this, that your spirits will be so troubled that you will get up and want to do something about it. Take off your blinders, brothers and sisters. Walk around through the rubble and examine what is really going on in America. Gather together a workforce, as Nehemiah did. Roll up your sleeves. Go to work. Rebuild the walls that have been torn down. And when the enemy comes, your friends, your families, and when obstacles are put in your way, do like Nehemiah. When the enemy came to upset him and to take him from the task that he had at hand, Nehemiah told the devil, he said, "Devil, I will not come down." And you must have that same resolve in your hearts this morning. I will not come down. Can you stand to your feet, please? Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this people, for the word that have come forth. We ask you, Lord God, to help us to hide your word in our heart that we may not sin against you. Open up the eyes and the ears of our understanding that we may be able to go forth and be the people that you would want us to be. Thank you, Lord, in this last day. Thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that as we move out among this people, Lord God, that you would touch and convict the hearts of those who don't know you in the way that they should. Oh, God, bring on revival on the Houghton College campus. Revival, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We continue to believe you for the victory. In Jesus' name, let the redeemed of the Lord say amen. 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 And amen. God bless you.